10 now to the reading from the Old Testament. Selections from 1st and 2nd Samuel. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord God Almighty in Shiloh. Where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Now, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife and the daughter, sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow, saying, Almighty God, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. How long are you going to stay drunk? Go away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine in here. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been here praying out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you whatever you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. She literally made something in her face was no longer downcast. Right the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah went up to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In the course of time, Hannah became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, and a boy wearing a linen ephod. And each year, his mother made a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband. Sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And they would go home. The Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. But meanwhile, that boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. May God bless our hearts and to our understanding.
That it speak through your word and speak through me in power. And in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was looking at this story of Hannah, and I was thinking what a precious story it is, and all the little subtleties in this story. On the plus side, I won't share all of the little subtleties because we've been here a long time. But I want to share at least a few. One of the subtleties is in the third verse when it says, year after year, this man went from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Shiloh, by the way, means the place where the presence of God was. Place where the presence of God was, where the rest of God, the peace of God was in Shiloh. So even just to say the name would just conjure up a moment of just being peacefully in the presence of God. It was also the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And if any of you remember seeing Indiana Jones when they did the Ark of the Covenant, well, this was a tad of a fearful thing. It was the sense that the presence of God had moved into the tabernacle at Shiloh. And in the presence of God, there was power, but out of that power came peace. It also became a place that was seeking to be ready for the Messiah to come. And we have this, and we see that this gentleman, is something about the very simple disciplines we do that bless us and honor us. When I was a little boy, my folks didn't go to church, but they sent us. And my father would make it very clear that I was going. In the moment, they're asleep as a ship captain would do. And they would give us money to put in the Sunday school offering. There was one, it was an envelope, and we put it, that was through the ministry of the church. And then they had a can with a hole in it, and that was the mission offering. And this will sound funny, but as a kid, I could not, that was one of my favorite parts of Sunday school. Because I believe something to these people who are so nice to us. I had something to give. And I think I liked most especially giving to the mission offering the can, the blue can. But that was a few years ago. But I still remember the blue can, and I would put in the offering. You know why I like giving it most to the mission offering? Because these people were heroes. They went to Africa and Asia and all sorts of places, and they told the stories of the things they had to deal with. And I just thought it was really neat. So I was glad to be a part of them by giving to the offering. As I got older, I continued to like to give money to the mission offering in the hope that it would keep me from going to missions. At least I did my part, and it would make me feel better. And then as I got older, I got the opportunity to be involved in missions on some levels, and that was even greater. But year after year, Sunday after Sunday, I did this. When I got old enough to understand that I committed my life to God, from like when I was like 14, I've tithed to God. I've done 10% of everything I had. And then when Aaron and I got married, praise be to God, she was a tither, so we didn't have to struggle over that. And when we first started out, we were at this very small country church that had very limited resources. And we knew I had limited resources, where would they pay us? But we gave our tithe. And then over the years, when I went to other churches, I made a little more money. But almost every church, at least the first three churches, the people in those churches all made more money than they had. And what was funny is they would come into me for counseling on how to deal with their money. Most of them hadn't gotten into the discipline of giving to God. So they just used it however they wanted, and there was a lack of discipline in how they utilized their funds. I can remember sort of whimsically, I never said this to them. Sometimes they would tell me how much they made, and I thought, oh Lord, give me these problems. Years. And I, except for a couple times when our church were in particular struggles, when God decided to twice bless me. He called upon Ann and I to double tithe for a period of time twice. At no point did we feel like we were hurting because of that. We just felt that we were part of God's plan and God would provide. But this isn't a twist your arm so you'll tie a Sunday. This is just simply describing how the presence of God was in the ordinary. In the beginning, as a little kid, in the little consistent. And after a while, Ann and I have done it so long, we don't even think about it anymore. Which is why God decided to bless us. I was looking at this, and this faithful man just does his discipline. We could talk about his discipline of reading God's Word. As a good Jew, he would read God's Word every day. And the blessing of being in the Word of God. We could talk about his alms, that's the giving to the poor. And you know, as a good Jew, he would have. In the faithfulness of helping others, he just lived his life. And there is a blessing in that. And those of you that have helped with Christ and an angel tree and all of these different ministries, you know the joy of being able to be there for others. I mean, it's really cool. And this man is a bit of a problem. And his wife and is not a perfect fellow. And by the way, it's not a perfect church. But very early on, it says that Chilo, or I'm not going to pronounce it to guys, H and P, I'll call them. They had two sons of Eli, he's easier to pronounce, were priests of the Lord. They were lousy priests. If you read on, they were corrupt. But it didn't rob him of the presence of God. To be in the presence of God with other people who didn't really get it did not rob him of the presence. Which is why over the years, it really amazes me when people say, okay, but a church is filled with hypocrites. But I always turn to them and say, I drink for one more. This is a little off topic. I really want you to get this. You ready? I really want you to get this. In the 38 years of ordained ministry, I have visited in a pastor churches. Not all of the people in the pews are precious saints. Not all of them are nice. They're friendly or kind. Not all of them really understand their theology. I mean, it's just how you look at a certain day, some over the years. And I hope I haven't disillusioned all of you, but that now. Now, here's something about the presence of God that's really cool. With few exceptions, over those 38 years in a bunch of churches, I have never felt bad that those that were less than perfect were in worship. Or even those people that say they're members of a church, and they are, because I see them faithfully every Easter and Christmas season. I have never felt bad that they consider themselves a member of the church or in the care of the church. Because we are about the presence of God. And because someone is faithful, it does not diminish the presence of God. And this is a place and a people that should help people sense the presence of God. Then, point of fact, we're all going to screw up. I can remember I had a deacon, a sweet lady, and one day I was pulling out in a supermarket, and I backed out, but to back out, I had to back out into the lane, and this gal was driving pretty fast in the supermarket. she ran on her horn, and she was most theological. With great zeal, greater than most evangelists. And in the midst of that, she turned to see who the rotten guy was that she was screaming at. And I looked. And I saw this dreadful look on her face. That dear deacon didn't come back to church for 6 months. It's a little hard to make a pastoral call and to talk about the theological terms she used and to say that I didn't hear those from her. But eventually she came back. But the point is that in the presence of God, we need those who need the presence of God. And do you understand that? It is insufficient to be self-contained units who are quite satisfactory the way we are. That is not how God has designed us. That is not how God has designed the church. In J.B. Phillips in Corinthians 12, he says that God has put us in sympathetic relationship with one another so that if one hurts, we all hurt. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one is joyful, we all are joyful. Now, Hannah has a real problem. And her real problem is that she really wants a child. And she's got a real understanding, husband. She tells him how badly she wants a child and it hasn't happened. And he says, we need a child to have me. This classic male sympathy and compassion. And it's kind of hard to refute his logic as a man. But it is so hard for her. It is so hard for her. But he does something very, very, very interesting. Aside from his words of comfort, which one might not rate on the highest level, it says that he gave her a double offer. Did you hear that? He gave her a double portion for this sacrifice. It's like when I was a kid. Occasionally, I get an extra coin. And I could put like a quarter in. Remember, this is a long time ago. It felt really good. In the passage that was read from Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we give of ourselves, it just feels good. If we do it in the Spirit of God. But Mother Teresa is such a cool lady. I often wish I could have met her. And she said once, realizing what she had to deal with, and that she was giving herself away, and she saw the struggles and pains of others, she said, God never gives us more than we could handle. I just wish you didn't trust me so much. So, in this double portion, she could give more of herself. And we're not just talking about finances in the context of ourselves. When we can come alongside someone and comfort them, or help them, or do something kind to them, And it doesn't have to be heaven beauty spiritual. If we just show the love of God. In fact, in that passage in Acts, where it says, more blessed to give and receive, it says, remembering the words that Jesus said. These aren't lofty words. They were remembering the example of his life summarized in the words. And so she comes, and it facilitates her in the presence of God with the knowledge she has more to give, to be even more bold in the presence of God and to speak at the deepest desire of her heart. The deepest desire of her heart. And I love the passage where it says that her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. She was presenting herself in deep despair, and it even says bitterness, to God in the plight of what was happening. And she said, God, if you bless me with a child, I will return this child to you. And she's moving from the sorrow and the struggle of the situation to the presence of God. Of even seeking God in a way of offering to give more of herself to him. And then we see that God gives her a son. Actually, it says God remembered her. God remembers us. He remembers everything we say and we do and we feel. He remembers that we've done. But in the Psalms, it says that our sins, when we give them to God, he throws them in a sea of forgetfulness. But the rest he remembers. And he invites us into his presence. And she does. And in these inaudible words, she gives her soul to God. She gives her soul. And the child is born, and when the child is born, she doesn't go to the sanctuary until she's weaned the child. You know, it's just so hard to let go of a child. A woman, I don't know about weaning, but I love the child so much, I thought I would wean the child until he's 12. But she gives the child. And then each year when she comes to her office, she gives her this nice robe. And she does it with thankfulness. And out of giving more of herself, she gets 3 sons and 2 daughters. But better than that, she gets the sense of the presence, and she gives out of the sense of the presence. Changes her life. And the stewardship time, if you notice over the few years that what we really ask you to do each time, we simply ask you to get with God and ask him what you should do. I mean, God knows better than I do. God read the time and all that stuff, and I tithe. But more important is for you to get in the presence of God and just give of yourself. And more important than even whatever finances you have or talents, that you just realize the peace of knowing that he is with you and he never, ever leaves you. But even if you're